Hey, hello, 10 a.m., good morning again. Not bad. I know that folks are still coming in from all kinds of lobby and cafe time, and that's great. But as they do, let me please remind you, or I should say, I'm not sure if remind is, I'm sure they've said something, but I would like to invite you again to this Wednesday night, to our midweek service. If you're not a regular midweeker, I get it, but here's what I will say to you. Two things. If you'll come and join us this midweek, I promise you won't regret it. Well, I hope you never regret it. but as a euphemistic statement, I think you'll be glad you came. Again, I hope you always are. But I know I hope you'll be glad you came. I would love for you, if you haven't yet met Dr. Seth Obler, a dear friend of mine now from Ghana, and I could tell you all kinds of cool things about his life and how the Lord has used him, but it would take a minute. But just to know he's a good, dear friend, a physician, a pastor, a evangelistic crusade leader up and down the coast of Africa and church planter, a friend of mine, and he's coming just to be with us just that one night, and I know that you'll be glad you came, and it would be a huge favor to me if you helped me host him this Wednesday. That would be a great kindness. So I would love that. So as you're considering that and perhaps entering it into your phones, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. Yes. Not bad, not bad. I don't know if you can see this. They might be able to see it on the camera, but you see the sticker on the cup says, Bible good. Bible good. Yeah, there it is. Someone said, hey, do you mind if, I was a newer person to church. They said, hey, do you mind if I, they said, would you be offended if you saw this sticker on a car? I said, well, no, I'd be delighted. And he said, well, I'll give you one. Well, now I have several. And because we want, that's the subliminal message we want. That's a lot of me right there. That the subliminal message we want when we hear people say, woo, Bible, is we want not only those who call this home, but those who are wanting to know if it should be their home, that here we think, Bible good. Bible good. Read Bible, do Bible. All right. So here we are, the book of Philippians, and we're in chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me say to you again, grace to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Grace to you. As we have read in the book of Philippians so far, we have reached a point now in Philippians that is Pauline in rhythm. In that means that Paul's rhythm as he writes letters, he has a pretty consistent rhythm where he will talk about what is true and then encourage his listeners to live accordingly. Now, that's pretty much his rhythm. And sometimes he spends more or less time talking about the, it's almost, sometimes it's divided in half, but other times it's a rhythm throughout the letter. But we have reached a point, if not the point, in Philippians where he's transitioning from testifying about the grace of God at work in their life and the grace of God at work in his own. Now he has transitioned to, you could argue, the point of his letter. What does he want to say to his audience? What does he want his hearers to hear and respond to? And what we'll see today is that this letter is written to encourage his readers to be citizens of grace. Yes. Here it is, beginning at verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner, I'm reading from the New American Standard, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, he's still acknowledging it could go either way where he is, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too is from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing, he's defining what he means by that, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. To be citizens of grace means that grace should influence our conduct and our connection and our commitment and our courage as much as it does our salvation. Grace is, yes, it is God's unmerited favor toward us, but it is his goodwill, his goodwill's direct influence upon us. Here's how he begins this passage with the word only in the New American Standard. Only. Somebody said only. And if we just read it in the English, it carries, if we'll let it have the weight that it sounds like Paul is saying, only do this, which almost sounds like only do this and nothing else. And that is what he's saying. Only do this. Because the word only is the word manon in the Greek. It means only, alone. It means the one and only thing I want you to do, or I want you to do this thing above all or at any cost. The thing that is most important, the thing that has emphasis is this: only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the really the first imperative in the letter. There are other things that are implied, you know, encouragements, exhortings, and things. But here is this first imperative, and really, we have reached that place, like we said earlier, that transition, that axis. That this is for you who, you know, are literature folks or writing folks. This is the thesis statement for the letter of Philippians. What is Paul's point? This is the sentence that's going to govern the rest of the letter. It is like Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul says, where he begins in Ephesians saying, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, you know, and then he continues to talk about how that grace is what it's done to us and how we're new and how that grace has then affected us together and how we've become one, and he's rejoicing in that, and then he pauses and he's about to say, therefore, this is how you should live, but then he pauses to remind them about his own chains and what's going on in his life, and then he catches a breath again in chapter 4 and says, now, I urge you, because of all that, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then the rest of the letter says this is what that walk looks like. So here in Philippians, he says, only. And I know you might feel like, well, gosh, are you making too big of it? No, I'm not. Only do this. Only, I want you to concern yourselves with living as citizens of grace. I want you to conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. This is your first and great priority. Now, isn't it, I mean, you might say, wow, how great is it that Paul could afford to just emphasize this? I mean, everything else must have been just fine in the world. There must have been no national disasters. There must have been zero political corruption. There must have been no discord, social discord. Must have been no other problems for him to finally say, okay, now, since there's nothing else wrong, then you should really just focus on your character as Christians. No, what he's saying is, his world is just as much on fire as ours. But what in spite of or because of all that is going on in the world, here's the thing that I want you to focus on most. I want you to live like you're Christians. Now, one of Paul's favorite ways to describe that is walk, peripateo, walk. Wherever you go, whatever you do, wherever you're going, wherever your feet happen to take you, this is how you should live. He usually uses this word walk. And in the NIV and so the New Living, it translates it as live, which is fair, but it's a verb, walk. It has a picture to it. in Philippians, he doesn't use the word walk. That's why some of your Bibles probably has the word conduct. And in some of your Bibles, maybe the New Living or whatever, it actually uses a different phrase. It stretches it out even further. What he says essentially is live like citizens or be good citizens. But he uses this word conduct. And it doesn't just look like walking. It has to do with citizenship. Now, why is that so important to Philippi? Philippi is a Roman colony, yeah. Right? And Roman citizenship is super important there. If you are a Roman citizen in Philippi, that is a privilege, and it is your identity, and it comes with a great deal of responsibility to live like it. So he uses the same image of citizenship, and he says essentially, hey, your greatest priority is to live as citizens of grace. This is your primary identity. This is your primary privilege and your responsibility. Now, we could explore, we could apply, we could look at all the ways that lays out, all the things that maybe Paul has in mind. But the good news is, Paul's going to do that in the rest of the text. The rest of the letter is going to keep unpacking what this looks like to live like citizens of grace. It's going to talk about our attitudes and our speech and our heart and our actions, our generosity, everything. But for now, here's what we do as we begin with this first verse. For now, we accept and we yield to the power of grace. And this, by the way, is how I want to end the message today, is just by accepting and yielding to the power of grace to influence our conduct today and not just our salvation someday. So he begins. Grace should influence our conduct. Then he says, grace should influence our connection. Paul expands the expected influence of grace from our conduct to our connection. In other words, if grace is influencing me, then it should also influence we. Paul wants us, he said, he wants to hear that his audience is standing firm in the Spirit. Now, by that, he doesn't disclude or preclude a reference to the Holy Spirit. He never would. Gordon Fee always puts a capital S and a little S next to there, like he probably means both. But this isn't an overt necessarily emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit, although it always includes it. He's talking about us, our inner person. So it should sound like this: standing firm together with everything inside you together. That we are in spirit together. That we aren't standing alone, but together. We're not standing in adversity or comparison or in friction, but we are sharing one spirit together. This is the influence of grace upon us. Grace draws us together and makes us stronger. If we're looking to follow the influence of grace, the scent of that, the feel of that, the gravity of that will always be pulling us together and not driving us apart. If you're feeling that adversity, that temptation toward conflict, you should be very suspect. That is not grace at work. Now, it's important that we pause and joyfully acknowledge this. This is really important. Grace does not erase our differences. Grace does not pretend, the influence of grace does not lead us to pretend that we aren't different. Amen. Oh boy, this is the world we live in. Oh no, preacher's talking about difference. I hope he doesn't mention melanin. I'm going to mention melanin. Sometimes we're different on the outside. Some of us look different. We have different appearances. We have different skin tones. We have different ethnicities. We have different languages. It is statism. It is communistic socialism statism that says we must pretend we have no differences. But it is God, it is the worship of the beautiful, artistic Creator God for us to recognize and to celebrate and delight in all of our differences. Even if some of y'all are just different. Yeah, okay. I'm not sure what's happening, but this is fantastic. I'm relatively sure that this is an unauthorized jailbreak. And I'm just, no, I got it. I got this. This is what I do. This is my jail. Look. Anybody looking for one of these? There's no lost. There's no loss. She knew right who to run for. Ta-da! That was different. Yeah. Listen, aren't you glad she felt safe and happy to run this direction instead of that way? Oh, no, not that guy. Hey, write that down on the list of three things that we've never seen happen here yet. Right, Jay, right? There's a couple of them. That one time I said, talk amongst yourselves, I have to use the bathroom. You don't know about that. I did that once. That was about 5 years ago. But anyway. Speaking of different, grace does not pretend that we're different. It delights in those differences, and those differences are sacred and beautiful, and they should be embraced as worship. And grace draws us together. Listen, not in spite of. I don't even like that, like in spite of our differences. Like we have to treat them with spite. In spite means to treat with spite. In spite of our differences. No. Celebrating, recognizing, delighting in our differences. Grace doesn't dismiss or erase that. Instead, it draws us together in loyalty to Christ and in love for one another. Because of that, we have no tolerance for division or discord. I suppose there are some folks that work with me or for me or around me that that recognize on occasion. I suppose there are people that might get a little bit annoyed at that I am a Pollyanna. I do not like negativity. It doesn't mean that I stick my head in the sand and pretend everything's fine. I just have a vitriolic, I want to use careful language here, dislike for negativity. It's not part of the culture of faith. I don't like division. I don't like discord. Grace cannot in our lives. That means we cannot host hard words or harsh feeling. We shun things like control or criticism and hostility. Because we do not stand fickle or fractured. A house divided. So then we are quick to forgive. We are quick to overlook a matter. We are eager to give grace to one another. We must stand together firmly with one spirit. And grace gives us not only the ability to do so, but if we have the ability, we have the responsibility to do so. Now, if that is true, okay, now that's a thing. So when I say, if that is true, and I make my hand motion like this, that means you say, and it is. You remember when they used to say, ew, it's so cold, and you knew you were supposed to say, how cold is it? All right. So if I say, if that's true, you say, it is. If that's true. If grace gives us the ability and the responsibility to stand together in loyalty to Christ and love for one another, if that's true, and it is, then it is only unbelief or laziness or ambition or fear that allows or entertains harshness, friction, division, dismissal, condescension, all of that stuff. Do not do this. Of all the times that we write, do this in our notes in Philippians, here's one, do not do this. Do not entertain, accommodate division. Just as our conduct should be worthy of Christ. We should conduct ourselves as if it were unto the Lord, or as if he were right there with us. So should our connection with others be devoted to him and pleasing to his observation. Grace should influence our conduct and our connection and our commitment. Verse 27 continues, and he says, striving, now careful, striving together with one mind for the faith. Now, just in case we want to get too carried away, folks might say, ooh, for he says we're supposed to stand in one spirit and strive with one mind. We should, what is that different? Are they different? No, he's not dissecting. He's not creating silos. He's calling for us to act with everything within us. The coach said to Rocky when he was going to fight the Russian, he said, fight. He said, all your strength, all your love, all your power. With everything within you, this is how you live. And then, and in this expression, this he's saying that with everything within us, we should strive together with one mind for the faith. If we're standing together in one spirit, we're striving together with one mind, one soul. The striving means to wrestle. It means to work. It means to contend. It means to, I like this, if you need another way to look at it, what does it mean to strive together? It means to cooperate vigorously. Cooperate vigorously. Not against one another, but with one another. All of us are on the same line of scrimmage. And what are we scrimmaging for? What is our objective? Our objective is the faith. For the cause of the faith. We are striving for the faith, for the truth of our faith, to extend the influence of our faith. So then we are striving together for hope. We are striving together for truth. We are striving together for the faith. How do we do that? We do that through prayer, praying together.
Yes.
Ooh, we do that through praying together. We do that through, again, a commitment to Christian conduct,
yes.
Through honoring connection with each other,
yes.
Lives of righteousness, practicing goodness. Did I mention prayer?
Yes.
Also, we need to remind ourselves every once in a while of this. It also means you vote. Every once in a while, it comes up, you know, in the merry-go-round, people think, oh, voting, that's, you know, that's secular or whatever. Here's the deal. Because, you know, and they'll, some folks say something relatively silly like, well, you know, the Bible never says vote. Deep breath. Watch your blood pressure. Here's the thing. If you could somehow do this, if you could go back in time and somehow talk to Paul or his audience and say, you know, there's going to come a day when you have a voice in government. They would say, what? You mean we could actually vote whether or not we wanted to be beheaded? And we say, yeah, you in the future you can do that. In the future you can do that, but sometimes we don't. If they heard us say, but sometimes we don't, they would have less hair than I do. What do you mean that you're given such an opportunity and you don't steward it? Hey, everybody, vote. Now, it also might beg the question, if we're supposed to strive together with one mind, how do we do that when we have, as a part of our Christian community, different styles, different traditions, even different strategies? How do we strive together when our approaches or our preferences or our strategies are different? What do we do then? Listen, I get it. I love this house. It's my favorite house. But I have the opportunity to cooperate with people and work with people that have different streams, different traditions. Sometimes I go to a room and there's a whole bunch of shofars going off and I don't know what to do. And that's all fine. But here's the deal. Let me just say it clearly. The scripture, the imperative in the scripture is to strive together for the faith. So what do I do? Here's my own testimony. I decide to honor the faith in the room. I decide the faith in the person and the faith in the room. I find the faith and I partner with that. I don't have to agree with everything. I don't have to confront and I don't need to correct anything. God have mercy for those temptations. I just honor their faith so that we can strive together for it. So then grace enables me to see fellow saints as being on the same side. And then grace compels my commitment to work with them toward the faith. Lastly, here Paul says, grace should influence our courage. Our courage. Verse 28, hear Paul say to us, in no way, how many, now just for fun, how many ways are there in no?
Zero.
In no way. Do you want to say it out loud?
I've
said this in every service, and I want to make sure, just in case I need a disclaimer. There are times that I invite you to say something out loud, and if you're not a say something out loud repeater person, you don't have to. All I ask is that you not grumble about it. Because if you're going to grumble about it, you might as well just say what I said instead of saying, well, I wish you wouldn't have said. Just either don't or do, but here we go. So in no way alarmed by your opponents. In no way, not at all, not alarmed, not frightened by your opponents. So grace will keep you from being alarmed or being, this word is spooked, frightened, shocked into fight or flight. Because why? Because people are opposing your faith. What Paul wants us to understand is that's going to happen. And Paul's not the first one to have said it. Our Lord Jesus said, listen, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But what? But be frightened, be nervous, be worried, be anxious. No. Be of good cheer. What? Be of good cheer. Why? I've overcome the world. Why? Because grace is greater.
Yes.
You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have opposition, but grace is greater. Just, you might as well just say with me, grace is greater.
Grace is greater.
Listen, the crazy thing is, those who went before us, those crazy apostles were beaten for their faith and came away rejoicing, not because it hurt, but because they were counted worthy of sharing the identity of their Savior, of bearing the name of Christ. In this world, we're going to have opposition, but it's nothing to be alarmed about. Now, we need to take a quick excursus and remind ourselves of what the Apostle Peter warned us about. Now, the Apostle Peter also, especially 1 Peter, it concerns of living in a world that you're facing conflict, you're facing persecution. But Peter's careful to say, listen, he's like, if you're persecuted for the name of Jesus, rejoice. There's a blessing on you. Grace isn't working in your life. It's okay. Don't be alarmed, right? But he says, but on the other hand, if you are persecuted because you're a jerk, that's on you. Yeah. So don't be like, I can be a jerk and people can be mad at me and I can think God is, it's, I can praise God. No, you just need to stop being a jerk. And Paul says in verses 28 and 29 and in verse 30, he really says, look at the fact that you're facing opposition in the world, in this world, is a sign of two realities, of destruction and salvation. It means that there is a real and distinct and significant difference between light and dark. If there were no difference, we would have no hope. There would be nothing for us to place our hope in. But grace does make a difference in our life. It calls us to live differently, to hope differently, to believe differently. And living that way will run against the grain of this world. But our calling will include a responsibility to endure pushback and even hostility toward what we believe. But grace will enable us to face that opposition without alarm, without fear, without hostility. There's grace to face it. There's grace, as Peter said, to be ready to give a reason for the hope you have and to do so with gentleness and respect. There is grace to bless those who might persecute you. There's grace for you to know what you believe and why you believe it and how you should live it. There's grace for us to strive together for the faith. Grace gives us courage. So that's our attitude. Here's how the rest of our text is going to unpack and unfold this central truth. We are citizens of grace. And that grace can and should influence our conduct and our character, our relationships and our witness, all of it fully under the influence of grace. So my hope today is that we will freshly accept and yield to the power of grace to influence our lives today and not just someday. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. We believe, we accept, we yield right now with humble hearts, the influence of your grace in our life. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
So here I am to worship.
Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say,
name of Jesus. God bless you, friends. Have a great day. If you'd like to wait upon the Lord or receive prayer, the front is open. Otherwise, go in grace.